to sermon to myself this morning. I'll let you listen in. And I say that sincerely. I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 15. You know, there are times that it is proper and honors the Lord to be autobiographical, to give testimony about what God is doing, what He has done. Not to draw attention to oneself, that's always wrong. But it's amazing how much in the New Testament the Apostle Paul was autobiographical. He talked a lot about his trials and challenges, but in light of it all, he showed how sufficient the grace of God was for every situation. So this morning, my message will be a testimony, an exhortation, and a reminder of this, that no matter what we face in life, from the smallest thing that challenges us to the deepest sorrows life can bring, God is with us, and there need be no panic, but He will bring us through it. This weekend, I met a couple, and they saw me reading, and they interrupted me. They obviously, I think, were believers, and they said, "What are you reading?" And I answered them, and they said, "I didn't know them." They said, "Well, would you share some with us here about it?" And so what I was reading was just, it's this book, The Red Sea Rules. Rules for life when you're at the Red Sea. God's ways for difficult times. And I had been reading it, meditating in it. And so I began to share with them what I'm facing this Tuesday. And I was shocked by the lady's response. Her husband sitting there, I think he was kind of shocked by her response too. They had a little boy with them. And when I told her what was going to happen to me this Tuesday, heart surgery, her words were, "How exciting." And I looked at her and I paused and I said, "Actually, that really is true." Because when God is with you and He brings you through something, it's exciting to see what He does. And it's exciting to see how real He is with you. Because it's all about perspective, isn't it? I mean, think about it. I have a week before me. I'm going to be spoiled by other people. And I'm going to get a new restored heart, paid time off, real grace from God. So, in a way, it is exciting. It really is about our perspective. When we face that which we were not planning on, which we did not really see coming, when you're hit with it, whether it's an accident or a disease or a surgery or worse, the sudden loss of a child or a mate. I had friends, good friends of mine, yesterday or Friday. He and his wife were on a motorcycle trip up from the south up to Sherman, and they were in a wreck, and she was injured a little bit, but he's laying in the hospital right now in McKinney with a punctured lung, number of broken ribs, a broken leg, and a surgery, and in real pain. So you just think, you know, you think, why get on a motorcycle? And then you think more maturely, you think, "Lord, these were dear believers serving You. Why? Why does this stuff have to happen?" Which seems so almost arbitrary, but is anything in the Christian's life arbitrary? Absolutely Even a child over there agrees with me. Said no right when I asked the question. I don't think he was answering my question, but whatever you or I face in this life, the reality is, when the dust settles, all will produce God's glory, our good, and increased grace. But you know what? It is not always fun, is it? Let's read in Exodus 15, and we'll see the end of the story about the children of Israel at the Red Sea. Let's read Exodus 15, the first 13 verses. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You overthrow Your adversaries. You send out Your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of Your nostrils, the waters pile up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Let me just interject this thought. What the enemy says he wants to do in the context of what God's going to do, what the enemy says means absolutely nothing. Because none of that in verse 9 happened. What did happen? You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And here's the end of the story. Here's the result. Here's the perspective. Looking back. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in Your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed. You have guided them by Your strength to Your holy abode. And then I want to read, you don't need to turn there, but I want to read from Psalm 77, Asaph's brief commentary on this, Psalm 77, verses 19 and 20. The psalmist says this, speaking about Israel at the Red Sea, Your way was through the sea. See, we don't want it to be through the sea. We want a helicopter come and rescue us and lift us off. Who wants to go through the sea when the waters are standing there? Who wants to go through the unpleasant? Was it fun standing at the Red Sea? No, it's scary, it's frightful, it is stressful. It's hard when you are standing at what you have to face, and there's no way out, there's no way back, there's no way around, it's only through. But Asaph said, Your way was through the sea, Your path through the great waters. Yet Your footprints were unseen and unknown. God's marching, and He's marching over the waters. Follow His footprints. Figure out where He's going. No, their footprints are in the water, unseen, unknown. But, look at verse 20. Think about this. You led Your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Though God's ways are untraceable and scary, He is shepherding His people and keeping them. So what I want to encourage you about today is this. Handling life when you were at the Red Sea, or God's ways in times of real crisis. Now, John Piper wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Life, and then he preached a sermon, Don't Waste Your Cancer. I won't imitate him. But the reality is, whatever we face, we can either waste it and cause it just to produce a boatload of anxiety and be fearful and be paralyzed by the emotion of it and dread, or we can say, Lord, don't let me waste this. Our desires are not often God's designs. Did Moses feel stressed out at the Red Sea, you think? Just answer that in your own mind. You think, no, he was a little angel. He felt no fear, no stress. Or you might be realistic and you say, you know, the Red Sea's in front of you, Pharaoh and his army behind you, you're trapped. Do you feel some stress in such situations? It is not fun to stand at the Red Sea. Crises arise that are unseen. And listen, what I'm saying to you today, you need this for the future. Because some of you may bury a child 4 years from now. It may be you on the operating table 6 months from now. It may be the phone call that tells you your husband has died. It may be a great difficulty. It may be cancer at 25 years old. We don't know and we're not to fear, but I tell you this, we all have these unforeseen, huge challenges that we will not escape, and we must face them. And the question is, how will we face them? What will we bring to those moments? Perspective, faith, peace, confidence. Or will we come to that moment and panic and be filled and dominated by anxiety and be made miserable through it? Crises that are unseen, unplanned, undesired suddenly are upon you. And suddenly the Red Sea rolls up before you and the enemy is pressing at your heels. It might be anything in life, but you're under it, you're facing it, and you can't escape it, and you feel the anxiety, you feel the pressure. Every kind of thing can come upon us and to us. Someone has said, some circumstances, many circumstances, are beyond our control. Now, you see, that's where the panic comes, isn't it? When you and I feel in control, we don't fear. But when you come into a situation that is beyond your control, suddenly, that's what makes it hard. But brethren, how many things in life in the future are going to be beyond your control? Many. Many. You have a plan and you have desires for the future, but God's providence and life is going to throw a huge wrench in that plan, and you will not experience what you're hoping to. Some circumstances, he says, are beyond our control, and something as simple as a phone call or a knock on the door can cause our world to unravel. Because God's designs do not always match our desires. Wouldn't it be more pleasurable if His designs matched our desires? But they don't always. They regularly don't. And you think about the different ones in the Bible who would have desired something different But suddenly they found themselves experiencing a divine purpose, a divine design that they couldn't change. Hagar, for instance, she's cast out. She has a baby at her breast. And she forced into the desert, knowing, she thinks, that they're going to die of thirst. She's under a bush, under a tree, thirsty, thinking they're going to die. Joseph, wanting to fulfill a divine dream, is kidnapped, stripped, sold as a slave, and imprisoned. Not a bright, cheery day, is it? Moses in the desert 40 years, and then he's in thankless affliction with the people of God. He wouldn't have embraced that on the front end, would he? David, the future king, is pursued by a dog and hunted by strong enemies who want to kill him. And he often felt, I'm one step away from death. He said that in a psalm, remember? He knew he was going to die. He felt that fully. Oh, how opposite was God's designs, what he felt. Hezekiah is seeking for revival among the nation of Israel, and suddenly he is trapped, and his little band of merry men, his little group, is trapped by the most powerful army on earth that is set on wiping them out. Not a pleasant day at work. Jesus' disciples, they set sail at his command only to face a terror-filled night of storms and waves and wind. And then even think about our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was the delight of his Father's heart, who always did the things that pleased his Father. He finds himself in a garden in agony of dread. And in a few hours, he finds himself nailed to a piece of wood, hanging by his hands till he's dead, abandoned, and forsaken. All of those experiences, and many through history, in every experience, they would not have desired or planned or chosen that. Our Lord Jesus Christ bowed to it. He said, I don't want to go through this, but Father, not my will, but yours be done. But those saints from the past, they didn't desire those experiences. But God had a great and an unseen and a good purpose. And this must be our perspective when we come to face that which we don't want to face, but we have to face. And there's no way back, there's no way around, but you must go through the water. God has a great and unseen and good purpose. And as the hymn writer said, He is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Or as Vance Havner put it one time, God marks across, He writes across some of our days and some of our experiences. We'll explain later. He doesn't explain to us. He doesn't show us why. I've said it here before, but isn't it astounding? The book of Job. Job hasn't a clue why he's going through what he's going through. And he said, if I could find God, I would demand an answer. Well, his attitude got a little, had to get straightened out, didn't it? But when God shows up at the end and speaks to him, think of this. You wouldn't do this to your children, and I wouldn't either. But God, when God shows up, He never explains Job's sufferings, and He never even addresses it or brings it up. Isn't that astounding? God is not like us. And our desires are not always His designs. Or if we could only have our normal desires, proper desires for the rest of our life. Now think about your life. Your life and your family is ahead of you. Some of you are single. It's just you for now. Think of your life in the future. You're a teenager. You're in your 20s. You're in your 40s, 50s. Your life is in front of you. Wouldn't you enjoy it and wouldn't you be thankful if what was ahead of you was joy and blessing? Only obedient children and only obedient grandchildren. A great job for 40 years with full benefits and a great retirement. And you stay in shape and you feel good physically all your life. Now, would anybody shun that or reject it? No? Be honest. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't say, you know, if I get a vote on this, I want some affliction thrown in. I want to battle with cancer for a couple of years, come out of that. You know, and let me go through these deep valleys and trials. None of us would vote for that, right? It's okay, and it's not a guilt thing to enjoy the smooth sailing. But you know what? Like my wife's father, Linda's father, Dick Valance, he was never sick a day in his life. And he died at 87 at the breakfast table of a massive heart attack. His head hit the table and he was gone. He was never sick in his 80s. He was growing 5 acres of watermelons every summer. I mean, what a way to die. Don't you want to go that way? But can we choose that? No. No. Because God's designs for you, or for you, for me, great variety in it. His plan for all of us has multifaceted variety, but He chooses and designs ultimately for you what will bring glory to His name through your life and through your response, and what will produce really good in you in the end. All things. All things. God causes to work for good in the lives of those who love Him. You just think of Amy Carmichael. What a missionary she was, and what an author she was. And the last 15 years of her life? Maybe longer. She has an accident and her spine is messed up and she's in bed. She's an invalid for years. And after a few years, she can never get out of the bed. They bathe her. They bring bedpans. They turn her over. And she cannot lead the Dawn of Her Fellowship anymore, rescuing those girls out of temple ritual prostitution. She can't do it. She's an invalid. Or John Bunyan. He just wants to preach. And he wants to be home with his wife and his blind daughter Mary and those other children. You talk about a man good for the community. And he has to stay in jail 12 years. Or you think about the Tittle family in Arkansas not long ago. The tornado comes and the father runs to find where two of the girls are and the tornado kills the three of them and leaves the mother and the other children. Or the man we prayed for this past year in Kentucky when 9 of the 11 die in their house fire and he's left with the 15-year-old daughter. Who can explain God's designs? Do you want to argue against them? How can good come out of this? McShane, the bright shining light of the church in Scotland, rather than living out his days with his friends, Andrew Bonner and Horatius Bonner, who live into their 80s, McShane, their leader, their dear friend, dies at 28. Couldn't God have changed that one? Or here's Doug Helms and his wife down south of Fort Worth, where our friends Baker Hughes, their delightful son, their bright son, their godly son, is driving to meet friends one afternoon to do evangelism. And he's in a wreck. And he's been a paraplegic. He can't talk. he can't do anything for himself. And apart from something very unusual, he'll be this way till he dies. And his care is 24/7. There's a poem that speaks about this. I read this years ago, and I never kept a copy of it. And I could never get over the depths of what it said. It's untitled. Well, it's titled, but we don't know who the author is. Listen to what he says. The Disciplines of Life. Now, this could apply to ladies or any Christian, but he says, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man to play the nobler part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that the world could be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how ruthlessly perfects, how he ruthlessly perfects those he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. A.W. Tozer said, there are no mistakes in God's plan. To the child of God, there is no such a thing as an accident. Nothing sneaks up on you. Nothing comes. Ravenhill said in the hospital bed in Chicago, when he was laying in bed, he jumped out of a hotel from the fourth floor in a fire, had seven major breaks in his body, lay in a body cast for a year. And in that room, he said, by the time a situation gets to you, it is God's will for you. Can we really believe that? Can we really find ourselves contented with God's providential ways with us? Tozer said, to the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. The Christian travels an appointed way. Accidents may indeed appear to befall us, and misfortune seems to stalk us, but these evils are so in appearance only, and will seem evil only because we cannot read the script of God's hidden providence. Andrew Murray, if you've never read Andrew Murray, read a book by Andrew Murray. One time he was facing a terrible crisis in his life, great pressure, and he went into his study in his house and he sat down. He began to think, and his mind flew to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he picked up his pen and paper, and in the midst of his crisis, Murray wrote these words. First, he brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love, and he will give me grace to behave as his child. Then, he will make this trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn, and working in me the grace he means to bestow. That is why this coming week is exciting to me. God has removed any fear from my heart. He's removed dread that I was feeling. I feel nothing but peace and expectation of what God's going to do. Last, in his good time, Andrew Murray says, He will bring me out again. How and when, He knows. And then Murray said, let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, for His time. Now, brethren, that perspective, seen, embraced, prayed through in your heart, will bring you through what you will face in the future. So the writer says, if you find yourself in a difficult spot, remember that you are there by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, and for His time. We must learn to say, what is God going to do through this? Rather than in panic saying, oh, what am I going to do? You see, it's all what's in your heart. It's all what's in your mind. It's how much your heart is resting in a sovereign Father who loves you and who is with you and will let nothing come to you. Everything that comes to us comes through the grid, comes through the sieve of the perfect love and wisdom of God. C.H. McIntosh said this, if we could only look upon a difficult crisis as an occasion of bringing out the sufficiency of grace, if we could only look upon a difficult crisis as a means of bringing out the sufficiency of divine grace, it would enable us to preserve our soul and to glorify God even in the deepest waters. That is true. That is true. There was a woman whose son, at 16 years old, really went astray. Fell in with the wrong crowd. She was a praying woman. She loved her son, her only child. He fell into the wrong crowd, dropped out of school, got in bondage to drugs, and was completely spiraling out of control. Then she gets a call that he's been arrested for armed robbery. She breaks down sobbing. She doesn't know what she's going to do. Her world, as far as a mother, is at bottom and has ended. And her problem with him, she feels, is beyond solution. She doesn't even know what to do. And she has to drive to the jail to meet him. And it's said that she needed windshield wipers for her tears. She driving to the station. She was weeping, because her heart was spiraling out of control, just like her son's life had spiraled out of control. But she arrived at the jail to find someone had already shown up and was doing something with her son. That was God. She arrived to find he was weeping. He had already asked a jailer for a Bible, and he was repenting, coming to the end of himself. He was coming to his senses spiritually. He was converted in jail and has been changed ever since. And she was told by a Christian friend, you know, many prodigals don't return home till their 30s or 40s or 50s. But yours came home at 16. Look what mercy God had on you. Look at what you did not know was coming that God did. don't waste your sorrows. Many, Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but what? The Lord delivers them out of them all, through them all, He delivers them. A couple other thoughts today for you. C.H. McIntosh said this, faith in the crisis, faith in the crucible raises our soul above the difficulty to Christ, to God Himself, and enables us to stand still. 9 and a half years ago, I had a first open heart surgery. And it was unexpected. I thought I was going to have a stent put in. I wake up out of that and the surgeon says, you will have to have open heart surgery tomorrow morning. And my emotions and my feelings and my faith just melted in the floor. All day I was afraid. I felt fear like waves come over me. And I didn't want to face that, and I didn't want to go through it. And so Linda had gone out, and I was alone that evening in the room. And I was controlled by dread and fear. And so I had to make a choice. I could wallow in that. I could feel sorry for myself. I could believe the emotions, everything. Or I could choose to pray. So I prayed and I said, Lord, I am really scared. I can't do this. Help me. Now, I wasn't fixing to bail out of the hospital, sneak out and catch a ride home. I was just saying, I can't handle this. Help me. And within 30 minutes, all I can say that happened was, suddenly, the fear was just gone. I felt peace and I felt courage come to me. And the next morning at 6 a.m., I was joking with the anesthesiologist, and I fell under that anesthesia, and all was well. That week and those weeks became a time of personal revival. I had nothing to fear because God, He enabled me right through it. And He's going to do it again. So what about you? What's in your future? The unknown? What when you have your next crisis? You get the cancer call? It's a choice. Amy Carmichael learned to pray like this. Whenever she would face a crisis, she wouldn't just pray long prayers. Whatever she needed, she'd say, wisdom now, Lord. Peace now, Lord. Help now, Lord. You start praying that way. Oh my. The poet said, lead, lead, kindly light amid the encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark. I feel far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step's enough for me. Lead on. Lead me. Lead me, Lord Jesus. Keep me. Wisdom now. Help now. Never a trial that He is not there. Never a burden that He doesn't bear. Never a sorrow that He doesn't share. Moment by moment, we are under His care. You and I can waste our sorrows, waste our surgeries, waste our crisis, waste our deepest, waste the opportunity that when we face our deepest fears, or we can see God keep us to sanctify the deepest trial we may go through, because He is there and He is not silent. When the children of Israel were trapped and afraid between forbidding tides and Pharaoh's tirade, Jehovah commanded and Moses obeyed, as pitiful prayers filled an impossible place. As Moses gazed into Jehovah's dread face, as the people of God needed infinite grace, the mighty winds howled, violent waves dashed, the sea waters quivered and the lightnings flashed, the thunders boomed and the breakers crashed. But when the sun arose on that terrible day, the children of Israel, through the misty spray, discovered their God had made a way. And many a Christian in the years that have passed, though troubled by fears, though tired and harassed, have found the same God, strong, sure, steadfast. Beloved, let me tell you something. You will never, as a Christian, you will never, never, ever face any event. Our first child died 35 years ago this week after she had been born. Unexpectedly, suddenly, she died. When a few days earlier, the doctor said, looks good, she's in position, the weight's right, the due date's now, she died 35 years ago this week. And I want to tell you something. God showered Linda and I with such grace and comfort and gave us a verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, that the things revealed belong to you and your children, that He may be feared forever. You know what? That's all we needed. We didn't need an explanation. And Vance Havner said this, when before the throne we stand in Him complete, all the riddles that puzzle us here, all the pain, all the mystery will fall into place then, and we shall know in fulfillment what we know now in faith, that all things do work together for good. No longer will we cry, my God, my Father, why? Instead, our cry will become hallelujah. All question marks will be straightened into exclamation points. Sorrow will change into singing, and pain will be lost in praise. The question is, how will you face your Red Seas? How will you face your crisis? How will you face the deepest sorrows where you can't hold the tears back and you can't get out of this when you bury that child or your wife dies first and you're standing in her grave? How are you going to face it? Send John Newton. John Newton wrote many hymns. And often they were about affliction and trials. And in one of them he said this, since all that I meet, all that I face, shall work for my good, the bitter becomes sweet, the medicine, food. Everything you face, Christ will be with you, and He will comfort you so much, the sting will be taken out of it. And He will give you His presence. And He'll sanctify it so wonderfully that though you wouldn't take $1 million to go through it again, you wouldn't give up the fruit of what you gained through it for anything. May the Lord help us. Every joy or trial fallen from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. The fact is, the same God who leads us into a circumstance, and you find yourself in the circumstance, it is Him who must be your vision. It is Christ who must be in your eyes. It is your heart that must be before Him, because the same God who leads you into a circumstance will lead you through it and will lead you out of it for your glory, for your good and for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that no matter what, God is with us. And as Your Word says in different ways and different places, as the psalmist said, Thou hast shown us hard things, but now You've brought us out into a place of abundance. Father, we're so thankful that nothing can happen to us or come to us without the perfect will of a sovereign and loving Heavenly Father who has our total good at His command and in His heart. Blessed be Your name, Lord, this day. In Christ's name, Amen. Let's close